Our scripture this morning is from Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, roll away the stones of our hearts, that we might be open to the trembling awe and troublemaking wonder that is the good news we hear on this day. Amen. So, one of my favorite movies as a kid, and probably still in that list somewhere, is the great deep, profound theological and spiritual masterpiece from 1985, Back to the Future. Now, if you're not familiar, Back to the Future is the story of a teenager named Marty, and Marty has an older scientist friend named Doc Brown. And Doc Brown invents a time machine out of a car. And long story short, Marty ends up accidentally going back in time to 1955, 30 years earlier, to when his parents were teenagers. And so as you can imagine, as these sorts of movies go, all kinds of crazy stuff happens. And finally, Marty and the 1955 version of Doc Brown finally figure out how to get Marty back to the future, back to his time of 1985. But then, after he gets back to 1985 and everything feels nice and wrapped up, and at the very end of the movie, Doc shows up again, only this time from the future. Now this time machine car can fly because he's taken it to the future. And he comes back from the future and tells Marty that, "Marty, you need to come with me to the future because there's a problem with your kids." And so Marty gets into the time machine, which lifts up off the ground, flies away from the screen, turns around, and comes right at you head on, like it's flying, going to fly right through the screen. And it flies right at you, and then right before it feels like it's going to hit you, it disappears, and there's just the words, "To be continued." And that's the end of the movie. I remember watching this as a kid a fair amount of times. We had, I think, taped it off of TV or something on a VHS tape. And so me and my friends watched it over and over again, not as much as we watched Star Wars, but still. Of time. And I remember that every single time those words, "to be continued," came up on the screen, I remember thinking, "Well, come on, continue already. I need to know how this ends." Back to the Future came out in 1985, and it wasn't until 1989 that long-promised sequel came out. The first one ended with Marty heading off into this unknown future, and then we were all just left hanging. 4 years without any sort of resolution. 4 years of wondering, what is going to happen now? I was born in 1976, So I was 9 when the movie came out. That means I was going to have to wait almost half of what I knew a lifetime to be to hear and see what happened next, to get resolution. And when it did come out, I was 13, which means at that point, I had been waiting almost a third of my life to get this resolution that I so desperately craved. And in fact, I remember very clearly one snow day. It's either 1987 or 1988. We were off from school because of the snow, and I had been playing out in the snow with some friends. And when we got too cold and wet and tired, we came in for hot cocoa, and we put on a movie, Back to the Future. And sure enough, at the end, there it was again, to be continued. And we could not take it anymore. We knew we had to do something with all these expectations that we had built up. And if the movie people, if Hollywood wasn't going to get around and finish telling us what happened next, well, we decided, well, maybe we should do something about it. Unresolved, unfinished tension, a story just left hanging without resolution. Incomplete, left incomplete, right when you need the answer the most. We don't like that, do we? In fact, we lived with this a little bit throughout the season of Lent as we looked through that Old Testament book, Lamentations, right? Those 5 Sundays in Lent, we saw that there. And I think that's why we don't often look to Mark's Easter story. Matthew, Luke, and John, we love those. They have all those great Easter details and excitement and joy that we remember and we love. Comes from their accounts. But Mark is a little more unnerving, and I think makes us a little more anxious. Because Mark seems to have forgotten a couple things a good Easter story needs. For starters, I'll ask you, what's missing here? Anyone pick up on anything? Something big? Someone big? Jesus. Did you notice Jesus is talked about, but he's not there. Right? He's nowhere to be found. Mark gives us an Easter without Jesus ever showing up. In fact, that's one of the explicit messages we hear in this passage, right? We've got Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. They show up to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They get there, the stone has been rolled away. There's a guy dressed in a white robe, and I love it. It says, and they were alarmed. I'm like, you think? Right? He says to them, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. You're looking for Jesus, the crucified one. Well, he has been raised. He is not here. And yes, don't worry, you've got the right place. This is where he was. See, here's where his body was laid, but this is not where he is. He has risen. He is not here. Right, so one, we've got an Easter story without Jesus being here. What else is missing? Well, again, the two Marys get the news that Jesus has been raised, that he's not here. And in fact, he's gone on. He's gone on before you, back to Galilee. So go tell all the disciples and even Peter, the one who denied him, go tell them all that he is going before you. So go meet him there in Galilee. Go meet him where he said he would be. And so having seen and heard this amazing news, here we go. We're all set now for the big finale, the big joyful, excited resolution to all of this. These 3 women, the only 3, mind you, who haven't completely abandoned Jesus by this point. But they are now told, go tell everyone that Jesus has risen. And so what do? And they went out and they fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's it. That's where it stops. I want to look at Mark and say, are you kidding me? That's really it? Mark, you are worse and more frustrating at endings than even Robert Zemeckis. That's co-writer and director of Back to the Future. Right? What kind of ending is this? For something that opened with the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? That's Mark chapter 1, verse 1. That's how Mark begins this whole story, the beginning of the good news. For something that opens with that, well, I expect a good ending, and they all lived happily ever after sort of ending, not something just hanging there unresolved and unfinished. With even now the last of Jesus' followers who hadn't betrayed or denied or otherwise left him, now even they are running, and the last word Mark gives us on the subject is that they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Could there be a more unsettling ending than this? Don't you just want to grab Mark and say, what kind of Easter message is this? I got up early for this? Right? Mark, you end something like this with people rejoicing and telling everyone this wonderful, joyful, excited, good news, not running away in fearful silence. Well, if that's your response, and it's mine, we're in good company. Because it appears that somewhere along the line, some scribes or something also felt that, well, this is a little too uncomfortable and needs some tidying up. And so if you're looking in your Bibles and you're following along, you'll see that after these eight verses in Mark's account of the empty tomb, there's a heading called the shorter ending of Mark. And there's a few sentences set off in these weird kind of double brackets. And then after that, there's another heading called the longer ending of Mark. And there's 11 or so more verses that don't quite agree with the shorter ending. And they're set off in these double brackets. Without getting too much into the weeds, it seems that yes, Mark has left people so anxious over the years that at some point someone said, I can't take it. I'm pulling from somewhere else. And I'm giving Mark a proper ending. These shorter and longer endings don't show up until much late in much later manuscripts that we have, that archaeologists have found. All the earlier and earliest and best manuscripts we have of Mark's gospel end where we ended at verse 8 this morning. Mark's ending makes us anxious, doesn't it? And so we can certainly understand the impulse there to grab from somewhere else and tidy things up for him. No, Mark, the gospel writer, the one who began all this with the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he gets us here and then just leaves everything hanging out in the open. And now we know, obviously, that at some point, the two Marys and Salome, they told someone about the empty tomb, right? We know that because otherwise we wouldn't be here this morning. But Mark ends his gospel, his good news account, before that happens. He wants to end everything just left hanging there, unresolved and unfinished. So back to that snow day sometime in the late 80s, when my friends and I decided we just can't take this lingering to be continued any longer. And we decided that if Hollywood, if the movie people weren't going to fill us in, that we were going to do it ourselves. So we got my dad's video camera. It's a lot bigger than phones now. It was this huge thing that sat on your shoulder and hung off your arm. We got my dad's video camera, and we started going around the house getting a bunch of things that we thought, these will make good props for a movie about the future, right? So we started collecting all that, and we spent the rest of the afternoon on that snow day making our own Back to the Future sequel. We spent the rest of that day, that afternoon, jumping into and continuing the story. Thankfully, and by God's grace, so don't ask my parents the next time they come up to visit, that video is long gone, I'm pretty sure. I hope. So we were so unsettled by this cliffhanger at the end of this movie that our only recourse was to finally jump into it ourselves, to put ourselves in the story, and for us to go and tell it. Mark leaves us hanging and leaves Jesus out there somewhere, but not here. Because he knows, Mark knew, that if everything were tied up nice and neat here at the end, well, that leaves us off the hook. We could maybe take it out once a year, every Easter, and say, isn't that nice? and then put it away, leave it alone and be done with it for a while with all the other Easter decorations. That we could say, you know, we have a well-behaved God who stays where we put him. Whether that's in a tomb behind stones, or on a shelf in the basement, or confined only to sanctuaries on Easter Sunday. And everything would be nice and proper, and there'd be a whole lot less to be alarmed about. But Mark doesn't give us that option. Because the empty tomb doesn't give us that option. Everything is left unresolved and unfinished in all the trembling uncertainty of what this might mean for everything. And for us. And for what we might be called to go and do. What if Mark meant it when he started off his whole gospel account of all this by calling it the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And what if the empty tomb means not that we have a God predictable enough to stay where we put him, but rather we have a Lord who is faithful enough to go ahead of us to where we need to be? What if Easter was never meant to be a good ending wrapping up the story of Jesus, but rather this whole thing is meant to be just the beginning? The beginning of being called into something wild and terrifying and beautiful and full of trembling awe and wonder. What if the God of rolled away stones, of empty tombs, and of surprising, unexpected new life is always calling us to go and meet him? To go and meet him in all those places and hearts and in the lives and in the world where there are yet stones waiting to be rolled away, tombs waiting to be empty, and new life waiting to surprise. If the empty tomb tells us anything, it's that Jesus does not stay where we put him. And if Mark's non-ending tells us anything, it's that we too are called to jump into this unfolding story, to go and meet the risen Lord, to meet the crucified one who is now risen, to go meet Jesus where he said he would be. If Mark's non-ending tells us anything, it's that the empty tomb leaves us here with a question. To each of us and all of us, a question left hanging. Will we go and tell? Yes. But will we also go to meet the risen Jesus where he said he would be, where he said he would meet us? He has risen and he has gone ahead to meet you, to meet us, not where we expect him to be, not where we've left him or placed him, not even where we think he should be, but where he said he would be in our Galilees, in those places that look very much like his places of ministry, those places of the hungry and hungering, the thirsty and thirsting, the hungry for just a simple meal and the thirsting for righteousness and justice to finally show up. In places in need of healing and hope, in places where the stones of guilt and shame are still binding. In the margins and forgotten places, in the stranger or outcast longing to be welcomed, in the lives of those on the wrong end of power, privilege, and prejudice, in the faces of the poor and the poor in spirit, the mourning and the meek, the peacemakers and the persecuted, the naked and the imprisoned. Jesus told us where he would be. Risen Lord, who is still always and at the same time the crucified one, showing up in all those places where we and the world still crucify in one way or another. And Jesus is there. The risen Lord is calling us to meet him there and join with him in his resurrection work, bringing life and hope and forgiveness and truth and beauty into all those places. And so we are given no easy answer here at the empty tomb. We're given a call, but no easy answer. We're given a promise, but no easy answer. Just a call and a promise that's left lingering, waiting, and in want of our answer. Because he is not here. But he invites us to meet him. He promises we will meet him where he is when we go to where he said he would be. And so, family, on this Easter morning, may we, like these first witnesses, may we receive with all the trembling, awe, and wonder it deserves, this lingering invitation into the unfolding story that is his resurrected and at work in the world life, and calling us as he calls us to find him there. The crucified one is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Amen, family. The tomb is empty. Amen. Jesus has risen. Family, Jesus has risen. You can say it. He is risen indeed. Let's try that again. Alleluia. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Family, the ending of just the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. He is not here. The tomb is empty. So let us go to where he said he would meet us.